Proverbs 29. And it was on my heart, and we started this. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know how long we're going to go. But just some thoughts on child training. But if you're past the child training years, or that's not in your cards, God didn't put that in your cards, I don't want you to turn me off, because I'm going to try to draw a lot of parallels to being a child of God, because that relationship of child to parent in the physical sense really points us back to child to parent in the spiritual sense. So today you'll see that I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to spend maybe half the lesson talking about the Christian's position and then try to draw some implications. And all of us interact with children, nephews, nieces, grandkids, children of our own, children in church, Sunday school kids. We're always making an impression on children. So, and we're in Proverbs 29, down by verse number 15. And when an organization, and you probably know this if you work for a business or a company or a school like I do, when an organization wants to inspire its members, you know what it does? It creates a vision statement. I do this every year in September. We go over the school vision. Maybe you've done this with your company. What's the mission statement or the vision statement? I'm sounding very relevant now. Let's turnkey this for everybody. All right. A short description of the organization's aspirations and the wider impact it aims to create, the vision statement. Let me give you a few from some companies maybe you've heard of, like Tesla. This is Tesla's vision statement. Quote, to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. Thank you, Elon. That sounds really groovy. Here's one from Nike. Bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world, because if you have a body, you are an athlete. Right? You didn't realize that, but you are. Southwest Airlines, all right? This one will sure to lift you up. To become the world's most loved, most flown, and most profitable airline. I feel like a walking commercial right now, because that vision statement is really just that idea that's meant to summarize, where's this company going? What's this organization all about? Now, look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. The Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother's shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give rest, delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So God is, everything man does that's halfway decent is just a pale imitation of God. So if companies and schools and organizations say, look, you need a vision statement, God says the same thing to us. You need a vision. Parents need a vision. Christians need a vision. Churches need a vision. Individuals need a vision. Why? To inspire and guide our children. God said right there in verse 18, they need a vision. They need a guiding beacon to everyone in the family. Something that underpins all decisions and directions of the group. That's what a vision statement is. That's what we need. Now, you see verse 18. You probably heard verse 18 preached somewhere. I've heard verse 18 preached as an admonition to go soul winning. That if you don't look on the fields and you don't lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they're white unto harvest, you'll never reach out to anybody. And there's a lot of truth in that. And it makes a lot of good preaching. And there's a lot of application. Amen. Every message that's preached that way. I've heard this preached about a Christian's walk with God. That if you don't see the big picture, you're never going to go anywhere for God. You got to keep your eyes on the prize. And there's a lot of truth in that as well. But look at the context. The context of where this verse is found is children. The context of where this verse is found is how you are raising, I should say, training that child. Look how the verses are coupled together. Look at 15 and 16. Ready? Watch this. Look how God put this together. Here's the counsel. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There's the counsel, and then verse 16 is the consequence. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. In other words, in verse 15, you better show that little boy or that little girl, because like I said last week, there's only two, boy or girl, right? You better show, that's for you, Vinny. I know you like that one, right? If you better let them figure out what's right and wrong, because if not, they're going to go in each direction. Verse 16, they're either going to become more wicked or they're going to become more wise. Look at the couple in verse 17. correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. That's the counsel. When little Johnny or Susie, or I don't know why we use those names all the time, we are very prejudiced, but when those people kind of go off the beaten path of what God and you want them to do, you need to bring them back with some loving correction. That's the counsel. But look at verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In other words, if you don't do in verse 17, correct them, show them what the course is, and show them how to get back on the right track in God's favor, you know what's going to happen? They'll never gain vision, and they're going to go headlong into sin and perish. So this whole thing has to do with children. So let me read verse 18 again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to say right now, children need a vision. The children of God need a vision, and maybe the children that you have influence over need a vision. They need a vision, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies, for your love, for your goodness, for your grace, for your truth, for your long-suffering. Lord, we pray for these needs. Lord, we pray for Patty B. Lord, I pray you to make her way smooth, Lord, to get this PET scan done and the procedures that ensue it, Father. I pray you just make it easy on my sister. Her and Alan, Lord, continue to mend up. Pray for the other folks in our congregation, Lord, that are continuing to get strong and just kind of get over some illnesses, Father. I pray you'd continue to strengthen and protect us. Thank you for seeing us through this, Father, and bringing people back on Sunday. Pray you bring some more back this Sunday, Father. I pray, Lord, for my son Christian with the treatment tomorrow. Help him to just be strengthened, not just in his body, Lord, but in his inner man, Father. And I pray, Lord, for my brother Pete, Lord, and the folks going to the mission, Lord. I pray you'd make a sure path for their feet, Father. Give them boldness, give them wisdom, prepare a divine appointment for some souls to be ministered to, Lord, whether it's salvation or sanctification, Lord, or whether it's service, whatever it is, Lord, please do something, Father. Do something. Let us be found faithful and useful for you, Lord. Thank you for the books that went out today in Marlboro, Father. I pray you give the increase there. Pray for this lady Isabella, Lord, that Brother Matt has a burden for. I pray you'd lead her to salvation, Father. Guide her and take care of her, Lord. And I pray for this man, Sean O'Brien, Father. I pray you'd save that man's soul. He is not far from the kingdom of God, Father. And I pray you just get the glory by saving him for your son's sake. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 8. Let's talk about the Christian first, all right? Let's talk about the spiritual first, all right? Because that's something we can all relate to and kind of draw some parallels here. All right, Mark chapter 8. I want to say first, you need a vision, right? To keep going for Jesus Christ, you need a vision as a child of God. If you don't have any vision, you're going to start to stall and die as a Christian. Mark chapter 8 is a beautiful picture, Mark 8, of the need for vision in the Christian life, really seeing the way things are as far as God is concerned and what God is thinking about. So let's look at verse 22, Mark 8, 22. Let's read verse 22 to 25. It says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida," meaning Jesus, "and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes," that's interesting, "and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." I want you to notice this is a beautiful picture. Let's talk about the doctrinal first. That's the first application of every verse. Doctrinally, this passage points to the coming of Christ to Israel. That's what it's really about. In fact, everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has very little to do with you and very much to do with the nation of Israel. But let's just break it down here. Verse number 22, that blind man pictures the nation of Israel who's caught in blindness. Verse number 23 and 24, that first touch represents his first coming. Okay? And that second touch in verse 25 would represent Jesus Christ's second coming. How do I know that? Because what happens when he touches him again? Number one, he was restored, the Bible says, right? Like the nation of Israel will be restored when Jesus Christ comes again. And number two, he saw every man clearly. like the nation of Israel is going to look upon Jesus Christ whom they have pierced, and that every eye is going to behold him, and it's not going to be the little lamb, it's going to be the lion, and there's going to be no mistaking him in that day. So doctrinally, this is about the second coming and the first coming of Christ. But inspirationally, personally, devotionally, this passage points to your need for a vision. See verse 22 again. That blind, when we read it with this lens, that blind man pictures the lost man, blinded by sin, blinded by Satan, right? We are, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the people in unbelief have their minds blinded. That's why they don't see the light of the glorious gospel. That's why that guy at work is such a jerk and a doofus. That's why those family members don't see anything you're trying to tell them, because they're blind. So it pictures the lost man. And verse 23 and 24, that first touch represents salvation. Because that's when you get your sight, amen? Do you remember when the lights came on? I remember when the lights came on. It was almost 24 years ago. The lights came on for me in the spring of 1998. It was like the song says, I once was blind, but now I see, right? We talk about that euphemism, right? That metaphor of getting your sight has a lot to do with salvation. But you notice when you got saved, you notice that man didn't see everything clearly. And you don't have to say amen, but you don't see everything clearly when you get saved, right? I don't know about you, I got saved in my bedroom all by myself from an Operation Jerusalem packet that had been left on my door, and all I knew in that moment that Jesus Christ was a Savior and I was a sinner. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything about propitiation. I didn't know anything about living the Christian life. I didn't know anything about being a good husband, training children the right way, what the second coming was. I just found out the wages of sin is death, and I knew I did a lot of sinning that meant I deserved to die, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the package said, if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, turn to page 19. And you know what I did? I turned to page 19, and I did what that thing said to do. You know what? My eyes got open. But there was a lot of crow in there, and there was a lot of crud, and there was a lot of gunk that God is still trying to wipe out of my eyes so I could see things clearly. And verse 25, when we think about this verse personally, that second touch is when God starts giving you vision. When God starts giving you some sanctification, when he starts giving you some strength, when he starts, I mean, salvation gives you sight, amen?
Amen.
But vision sustains you. Vision keeps you going. How many people get saved, even in our little ministry, how many people have gotten saved and we've never seen them come back through the doors? Because people can get their sight, but it takes a little bit of time to get the vision, right? God's got to do like a second work, a second benefit. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? Vision. Pat Dean, who I can't wait for him to come preach. I wrote this down one time. He said on a Sunday morning, it takes a moment to get your sight, but it takes some time to get your vision, right? Salvation is a moment, right? Immediately, you could be healed and cleansed and saved, but if you want to grow and see the big picture and see what life is all about and see how to overcome and get what's going on in the world, you know, when I hear about all the crazy stuff going on in the world, nothing surprises me and nothing catches us off guard. If we've got a vision, we know the world's going to go a certain direction because we've got a Bible that told us that. Now, if you never spend time in your Bible, you're going to be going, oh. You know what? But if you've got your Bible and you've been anointing your eyes with eye salve, you know what? You're like, all right, not happy about it, not thrilled about it, looking for the escape hatch any day now, Lord. But you know what? I see where it's going. I see where it's going. But it takes time. Now go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you agree it takes time to get your vision?
Amen.
Right? Now, if children need a vision, if children need vision, guess what? It's going to take time. Right? You're not just going to smack them over the head one day, as much as that would be fun. You're not going to smack them over the head one day and they're just going to be like, all right, I get it now, Dad. No, they're not going to. It's going to take time and work. Those ugly four-letter words. 2 Kings chapter 6. All right? Now, if you don't develop a vision as a believer, you know what's going to happen? Your walk and your warfare will perish.
Amen.
You're going to quit. You're going to be a has-been. You're going to be a used-to. You're going to be a woulda, coulda, shoulda. You're going to be an empty seat in the church house and a wrecked life in your own house.
Amen.
Because if you don't get a vision, you're going to perish. maybe not go to hell, but your walk and your warfare is going to perish. And this is a great picture in 2 Kings 6. The king of Assyria is out to get Israel. And every time he tries to get Israel, it's like somebody's tipping him off. And he's like, who's tipping me off? How come they always know? And this one guy says, they got a prophet named Elisha, and he's tipping them off. He says, let's go get Elisha. Sounds logical. So he says in verse number 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. Oh my. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Man, that is a scary scene, because he is surrounded. Elisha and his preacher boys are surrounded. And brethren, come on. It's easy to feel surrounded and defeated in this wicked world. It's easy to feel like, am I the only one that cares what the Bible says? Am I the only one that cares what God says? Am I the only one that believes in God and thinks Jesus Christ is not a curse word to say when I stub my toe? I mean, it's like kind of the world we're living in right now. And in verse number 15, it says, and when the servant of the man of God, here's a preacher boy, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know what a lot of Christians get like that young man? The servant of God gets overwhelmed and wants to give up, right? You say, oh, what's the use? They're over here. They're on the left. They're on the right. They're red. They're blue. They're donkeys. They're elephants. They're all rotten and corrupt. What do I do? Verse number 16 and 17. And here's what Elisha says. Now remember, Elisha is a prophet. And what's a prophet always going to picture in your Bible? The Word of God. And Elisha, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Those were not the chariots of Syria. Those were the chariots of God. Those were the spiritual defenders of Israel that were there, the heavenly host. You know what that does? That vision kept them going. That vision, when they were surrounded, when the servant of the man of God said, I'm going to quit, I want to give up. He said, let me just open your eyes and give you some vision, and then you'll see, you know what? One man with God is a majority. So now go to Revelation chapter 3, my last point on us, and then we'll get into the application. Revelation 3. And I will say, without apology, that the church of the last days is sick because we've lost our vision. Christians are sick and pathetic because we've lost our vision. I've been going through church history. At the same time, my son Stephen's been going through some of the church history. I've been studying it on my own, and I'm as convicted as anything to read about John Huss and these dudes that just stood up, come hell high, the William Tyndales and the John Husses and the Martin Luthers, and I know they got warts and they're not all perfect, but to see what they did and the heritage we have, and it's just like, what happened to the church of God? What happened to Christians? We've lost our vision. How could a mother let a child be given to the hogs and be fed like an animal under persecution? How could a family, and they would do this, they would, the Roman Catholic inquisitors would come in and they would take those kids and they'd say, you don't recant, I'm going to take this kid and send them to the monastery and send them to the convent and send them to the seminary, and he's going to be raised as a religion that you want nothing to do with. And those people were faced with awful decisions. And you know what? They stuck. They didn't dip the colors. And I sit there myself, I go, what has happened to us? Because with us, it's like, oh, I'd rather go for breakfast today. I don't want to go to church. Like, we just like leaves. We just blow over at everything because we lost our vision. Those people back then who would get lit up on the stake and cry, Lord, open the King of England's eyes, like William Tyndale, they knew this life wasn't it. They had a vision. They saw what God was doing. And when we lose that vision, we perish. We perish as a church. We perish as a local church. I'm getting excited. I know I'm supposed to be Bible study and teaching in my sophisticated calm voice, but I don't have one. So Revelation 3:18, the Lord tells Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He says, hey, Laodicean church, you need to get your vision back. You need the Holy Spirit, that's the anointing, to kind of apply the Word of God like medicine to your eyes again so you could see what is life all about and why are you here? Amen? Now, if you had to pick a figure in the Bible that typifies the Laodicean church, it's really one man. It's Samson. Samson is a great picture of the Laodicean church. Because Samson, if you look at verse 17, the Laodicean church is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Five things, because his spiritual life was dead, right? You know what the Samson was at the end of his life? He was wretched, he was miserable, he was poor, he was blind, and he was naked, right? And the same five things you see in Samson, you see in the Laodicean church. And Samson had a special birth like you had a special birth. Samson had a vow in his life, like you have a vow in your life, like every Christian. And Samson lost sight of his vision and ended up losing his vision, like a lot of Christians do. What does it say in Judges? It says, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. You say, how did he get to that place? What happened? I'll give you a few thoughts here. Number one, he pursued his lusts and lost his purpose. Have you? You at home, I'm not letting you off the hook this time. Have you at home? Have I? You get so busy chasing the things you want to chase, you lose your vision. It's happened to Samson. Samson took what was God's, so God took what was his. That life that was supposed to be dedicated to God as a Nazarite, it was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, he kept it for himself, he did what he wanted to do, he said, okay, I'm going to take your life now, I'm just taking back what's mine, you didn't want to give it to me, I'm going to let you die poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. And third, Samson would not submit and sacrifice to the Lord. Comes on that dead lion, Judges chapter 16, I think, no. Earlier, he comes on that dead lion. If he came in the presence of a dead body, he was supposed to bring an offering. He wouldn't do it. So God got the offering out of him anyway. He just let him die a slave. That's what happened. He says, you don't want to submit to me and sacrifice to me? I'm going to let you die a slave. Payday someday, folks. God's going to get it somehow or other. And in Revelation chapter 3, he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Let's get the Holy Spirit of God to give us back our vision. Now, that's point number one. You need a vision. Let's make the parallels now. Because if you need a vision as a child of God, your children need a vision to have good success. Let's go back to Proverbs 29. Let's look at some verses now. Oh yeah, I got time. Let's go. All right. If I'm making sense at home, say amen. Thank you guys at home. All right. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to keep saying it again and again. The context of this vision is a son being corrected and keeping the law. So I want to say three things about this. Number one, maybe I'll write on the board. Would you like that at home? Right? Number one, children need to see that there is a law. Children need to see, like you need to see that there is a law, your children need to see that there is a law. Okay? An infallible standard by which you're going to measure everything. They need to see that because they're not going to naturally come to that. They're naturally going to be spoiled brats. The parents are going, amen. How'd you, if you've raised any children, trained, you're going to be like, naturally, they're going to be left to themselves. They're going to bring their mother to shame. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for this point here. Deuteronomy 6. And again, everything I'm saying about a child, you could apply to yourself as a child of God. Deuteronomy 6 takes us to the second giving of the law. So when we talk about the vision, the first part of this vision to me is they need to see that there is a law. There is a law. Deuteronomy 6, Moses is talking to that next generation that was going to go into the promised land. Verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land where ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, because the previous generation did not, and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. But it doesn't stop there. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, pretty much everything, leisure, work, play, everything. He says, I want that book to be a part of everything. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What is he saying? Your children, whether they're yours physically, they're yours in this church, they're a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, whoever, your children need to see that this book is the biggest deal out there. It's everything. They need to see you reading it. They need to see you using it. They need to see you loving it, not only on Sunday, and to the choir, not just on Thursday. Or not just on prayer meeting for the special ones, right? Not just when it's time to do some religious thing. It's got to be your modus operandi. Amen. Because your actions speak louder than words. And more is caught than taught. Those of us that lived through the 80s, there was a very, they make memes about this now, anti-drug PSA, where a father walks in and he's got this bag of box of joints, and the kids, I think, listening to an A-track, you know, and the father turns it off, and he's like, you know, who taught you how to do this stuff? And the kid takes off his Jugunda earphones, which were not Beats by any means, and he takes off these earphones, and he goes, you all right? I learned it by watching you, right? And people make fun of that commercial now. We who grew up watched it and saw it plugged into TV and stuff, but you know what? Kids learn by just watching you. They'll learn the good, and they'll learn the bad. So if you want your children to realize the Bible is a big deal, don't just tell them. You've got to show them. It's got to be the fabric of everything. Now go to Psalm 138. Now you could apply that to a discipleship relationship, a parent-child relationship, a grandparent relationship, an older Christian to a younger Christian. Seems academic, but I'm learning that common sense is the least common of the senses these days. Psalm 138, verse 2. Here's how God feels about his word. I will worship, Psalm 138, 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's how big of a deal God makes about his word. The name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow to that name. He puts his word above his name. So we were just even chatting before the service began. You know, do you use this other Bible? We were talking about other versions, stuff like that. No, we don't. Because God makes a big deal. God is very, very jealous of his book. He makes a big deal out of it. And if the Father makes that big of a deal out of his word, how big of a deal do you make out of it? How big of a deal do you, dad or mom, make out of it in your home? Because that's how big of a deal God makes out of it. And I'm telling you, if you go home on Sunday, I'll preach to the camera so I don't offend anybody here. If you go home on Sunday and put it down in that spot where you put the Bibles down and your kids watch Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday is the next time they see you pick it up, you can tell them how much you love the Bible till you're blue in the face. They know you're a lying hypocrite. They gotta see it. Be a fabric of your life. Is the Bible the basis for all your decisions as a family? Don't answer out loud. Is it talked about and taught to your children? we do a goofy thing. We've been doing it for a long time. We call it church time, right? Probably five nights out of the week, not Sundays and not Thursdays, because I got to give them a break because I preach the hell out of them all week. But you know what? We try. I know there's always exceptions, but we try to have a few minutes where we get together and we have church time. When they were little, I had puppets, right? Remember the puppets that Copper tries to destroy now, right? You know, he sees the puppets and he wants to kill little Abraham. I'm like, it's Father Abraham, right? You know, but you know, I was trying to do anything I could to. Now, I'm not saying I'm a good parent. I'm not saying I'm like a model, but I figured, you know what? I got this little flock that God gave me. And before I go preach to the untold multitudes that don't care about me on the street corner, I got this captive audience that they have to sit there and shut up and listen to me. So I figured, let me just dump as much stuff as I can into them so we have church time. Because I figured my house was going to be a church because I was a pastor long before I was a pastor. When I got married and had children, I was a pastor long before I became a pastor. And so I figured I'm going to just preach to them every day. And we would do skits, games. Now they're all, you know, trying to act cool. But you remember the games, right? We'd do games, all kinds of stuff. Whatever I could to try to get some spiritual thing across. You could try that too. Just plugging it in, man. Is the Bible the fabric woven into your lives? Or is it just in the religion box? And when I need to do some religion, like a good padre, I take it out, and I put it back in, and I shut the door, and I come back out. That, I went to a church that did that. They put Jesus in the box, and on Sunday they'd take him out, and they'd hold him up like this, and then they put him back in. If he fell on the floor, they'd dust him up and eat him, and they put him back in the box, and shut the door. I'm going to get in trouble. They put him back in the box. It was like Jesus in the box, not Jack in the box. They should have had a crank and do and just jump out, you know, with a halo on his head. But that's, I left that behind. Isn't it absurd to keep Jesus in a box? I don't mean literally like in some churches do. I mean spiritually, to put him in a box in your life. He says, the heaven and heavens can't contain thee. How much less this house which you've built. He wants to be the fabric of your lives. He wants to be your Alpha and your Omega. Your kids got to see that. You can wave the Bible on Sunday till you're blue in the face, but your children will know if you really love it. You know what? Rather than make these lessons just a series of do's and don'ts, there are no do's and don'ts. Charity and love covers a multitude of sins. A lot of your mistakes as a believer and as a parent will be covered up by the fact of your love. And if you have a love for that book, you're going to probably make mistakes left and right. But if it's like, God, I love you, I love your word, and I love the souls you put under my care, you know what? That's going to cover a lot of the mistakes Amen. You make, right? It's going to cover a lot of them. There is no precise formula. It's love. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, right? You say, do I have to take this class? It would be nice if you did. Maybe you'll learn the Bible a little better. But you know what? If you have a love for God's word, you know what's going to happen? You're going to learn that Bible. You're going to apply it the right way. You can't give somebody something you don't have. If you don't love the Bible, you'll never be able to give that love to your children. Amen. If you don't love Jesus Christ, you're never going to be able to convey that love to your children. So you know what I would recommend doing? And this is good advice for marriage, child training, and the Christian walk. Fall in love with your Savior. The best thing you could do for your marriage is get closer to Jesus Christ. The best thing you could do for your kids is get close to Jesus Christ. The best thing you could do for our church is get close to Jesus Christ. Because if all these individuals are getting close to Jesus Christ, guess what? Everything else starts working better. And if you love Him, you're going to keep His words. I've kept some. Have you ever kept any words? I've got some words that my wife wrote me. I've kept them. I've got some words that my dad has written, and I kept them. You know what? I got some words that God wrote me, a love letter. Are you keeping them? You holding them precious? Kids got to see it. They don't see it, they're not going to believe it. Let me give you another one. Go back to Proverbs 29. They've got to first understand that there is a law. There isn't a suggestion. It isn't a Christian flavor that you prescribe to. There is a law. There is a law that God gave from heaven that dictates how we live our lives, how we think, what we listen to, how we dress, how we go, where we don't go. The Bible is our final authority. In all matters of faith and practice, that's got to be of utmost importance in the home, right? And secondly, children need to see that they're supposed to keep that law. They're supposed to do something with it. Like you're supposed to do something with it. Right? D.L. Moody was a great soul winner and preacher. He said, The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. The Bible is supposed to have an effect on us. Our dear Pastor Dean would always say, if the doctrine you learn does not affect the deeds that you do, then you're just spitting in the wind. It doesn't profit you anything. The Bible is supposed to make you do something. And look at Proverbs 29, before my head explodes. Proverbs 29, look at verse 18. Again, you're going to have it memorized by the end of the night. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. My kids know Bible verses, but that's not what's going to, that's not it. Not just knowing the law, it says keeping the law. You know a lot of things about God, don't you? You know a lot of things about the book, don't you? But the stuff that really gives you joy is when you put it into practice and you keep it and you use it and you see it work in your life. The Lord expects you to keep his law. And as a parent, you've got to help your children to understand that they need to keep the law. You say, how do they do that? How do I do that? How do I help my children see that they can keep the law? Well, I have two thoughts on that. One, by establishing a law, and two, holding them accountable to that law. I'll explain each of those in a second, right? Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. How can I help my children see that the law of God is a law that they're expected to keep? Well, number one, I need as a parent to establish a law in my house like God establishes a law for you in your life. I'm always teaching. And in Exodus chapter 20, we see something very interesting. The Ten Commandments. And I hope you can name all 10 of them. All right? But it's very, very interesting the way God lays out these Ten Commandments. Because there's 10 of them, right? The top 10. The first four all deal with God. His preeminence. His presentation, right? Don't make any false gods. His pronouncement, don't take his name in vain. His worship, verse 4, the Sabbath day. And then the last six all deal with men. They're all the horizontal stuff, right? Don't steal, don't lie, don't kill, don't covet, right? Six is the number of man. So the last six commandments are all about man. The first four are all about God. But right smack in the middle, like a bridge between God and man, is the fifth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And the fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth me. You know what the fifth commandment is to me? It is the bridge between God and man. First four, all about God. Last six, all about man. The one right that seems to be in the middle is how your children relate to you. Because mom and dad, the way your children relate to you is practice for how they're going to relate to God. And if you can't establish a law in the home to teach them that they need to keep the law of God, you're doing them a disservice by trying to be their friend and be their buddy. No, they need you to be their mom and their dad. Right? Because you are representing in type. You are standing in the place of God for them. Because what they learn in the physical sense, through their physical relationship with you, God can make a very easy transition then to the spiritual sense when they get old enough to understand with spiritual eyes. And then every disservice you do to them and every harm you do to them is only going to make it harder for them to see those character traits that they should see in God. It's an awesome responsibility. It's amazing responsibility. And you help children with their relationship to God's law through your law. What you say. If you say before dinner, you've got to clean your room, then my goodness, you're going to have to hold them to that law. Right? Because you're establishing a law and you're teaching them. How can they possibly understand God's law if they never obey your law? I don't think it's hard to get. Now, I get it. As children get older, things get more fluid. But I'm especially in the beginning, like 0 to 2, or at least 0 to 5. They say the moral compass of a child is developed by 9. So those early years, they've got to understand when authority gives a law, it has to be kept. And if not, they're never going to understand when God gives a law, it has to be kept, right? So number one is, whatever rules you set up for your house, whatever expectations you articulate to your children, depending on where they are cognitively, age-wise, developmentally. Of course, I'm not going to tell a one-year-old, I want you to regrout the bathroom tiles, right? Because that's not going to work. But find the things that they can do, even as early as a few months. When that baby reaches for your glasses, you could teach them, no, no. I know people say, well, I don't teach them no. Oh, yeah? Wait till they learn how to say it back to you, right? Because they're going to learn it real fast. We have some people that say, well, I don't teach our children no. Well, I don't know what you know, but they're going to learn no very fast. And when you say something, do something, they're going to say no. Where'd you learn that? Oh, I didn't teach you that. So number one, you've got to establish a law for them to practice maintaining authority. And number two, you've got to practice holding them accountable to your law as training to God's law. Let's look at Proverbs 29 again. Spend a little time there. Proverbs 29 again, right? Remember, this whole context here of what we're talking about here is children, everything about this vision. And I want you to notice all the things that surround this verse have to do with correction and keeping and checking the child and bringing them back into a place of God's blessing and favor. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, for the Italian, it was like the back of the hand and the fist, you know, so it wasn't always done the right way, right? But there is a right way to correct your children. The rod is the physical aspect of it. We'll talk about that 1 week. I'll definitely get thrown off YouTube for that. The rod is the physical aspect, and the reproof is the verbal aspect. And those two, it can't just be all wailing on the kid, and it can't all be you talking at the kid. There's got to be this balance of the rod and reproof, and those two things will give wisdom. Right? How many children are growing up with no wisdom of consequence? Jail is full of them. Well, it used to be. Now they just let them go. But jail used to be full of people that grew up never understanding that the wages of sin is death. You know why it's easy for your kids growing up in a Christian home to get saved at 5 and 6? Because you've been teaching them that you're accountable to me. And when you mess up, there's a consequence. So then when they see God say, the wages of sin is death, they go, whoa, I knew that from my house. Oh, yeah. So when I do something wrong, there's a punishment. But we got kids running around going, it's okay you do this. It's okay you do that. It's just your lifestyle. It's just your preference. It's just your social mores. And guess what? Somebody comes up against them with a Bible and they say, the wages of sin is death. And they look at you like, huh? Consequence? Accountability? Yeah, right? It's very clear. We have the power to help our children see that, right? Verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. There needs to be correction. That's a whole topic for another lesson. But there needs to be correction, man. Not butt whooping, not beating, correction. Right? So you can bring them back to a place where they can be blessed. That's what God does to you, by the way. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Right? So you go, let's take this umbrella, right? There's a beautiful umbrella. Under that umbrella, you're safe from the storm. You step out from that umbrella, you step out from under God's covering. You know what God does? He chastens you to bring you back to a place where you're safe and you can be blessed. Well, guess what you got to do, mom and dad? When your child ventures away from the place where they can be blessed, you owe it to them and to God to correct them and bring them back. Why? So they could be in harmony with you again and they could be peace and blessing. That's what correction is. And if they never see that, verse 18, where there is no vision, if you never correct them enough so they see what it means to be blessed and what is the way they should walk, you know what the Bible is intimating? If children ever learn and see the need to keep God's law, they'll go to hell. That's what that verse says. Where there is no vision, the people perish, right? The Bible says I don't want to go with that verse. I'll do that another time. But they'll go to hell. It says you hate your son if you spare that rod. If you never correct them, you're actually teaching them bad habits and bad truths. That's why God does it to you, to show you what it means to be blessed. And mom and dad, your lips and your life are supposed to instill that vision into your children, that there is a law. It's not because I want to see you just do my bidding. It's because I'm teaching you that if you can't obey me, you're going to struggle obeying God. And if you could learn to obey me, you could learn to obey God, and then you'll be blessed. And finally, and this is my last idea here, God wants them to see. All right, let me get this. Holy cow, what else am I going to do over here? What else am I going to knock into over here? All right, let me move this over here. All right. Children need to see that happiness comes from fulfilling God's picture. I'll just put fulfillment. All right? That's the third thing I see in that verse, in that vision. I need to see that they need to see there is a law. They need to see that they should keep that law. And they need to see that ultimate fulfillment is going to come when they do what God wants them to do. They need to see that. You need to give them that vision. Right? Look at the end of verse 18 again. Right? But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Children need to see the happiness of fulfilling God's big picture. They need to see that real happiness comes from keeping God's law. Why? Because that's what they were made to do. And that's what their purpose is in life. And when they fulfill God's purpose, they find ultimate fulfillment. And child of God, that's what it is for you, right? You know you were made for God. You are made for yourself. Amen. You are made for your urges. You are made to have a nice house and a better, you know, life because you got a Christian flavor on your stripe. No, you were made to fulfill a purpose that's part of God's big picture. And until you put that piece of the puzzle in, you will never find true joy. You will never find true peace. You will never find, dare I say, happiness until you keep that law that God has ordained for your life and that course that he wants you to walk. You need to show children that it's not about being the best at sports, though I love my kids playing sports. My kids play sports. I don't think they're all evil, right? You need to show that it's not just about getting straight A's. It's not about being the first soprano in the chorus or the best hockey player on the team. You know what the ultimate goal is? Find why you're alive. Amen. And why God put you here, and do that with all your might. And unless you do that, you might die rich and famous and have wasted your life. You need to give them that vision. Now, if not, you know what you do? You start raising a bunch of pragmatists. And that's what kids are today. They're pragmatists. You know, I rub shoulders against teenagers all the time. This, no offense, there's probably nothing that teenagers in our church are going to do. Please don't take this as a challenge accepted. But there's probably nothing the teenagers are going to do that I haven't seen 5 or 10 times today. Because kids, especially young people, are the ultimate pragmatists. If it doesn't work, they don't see any need why to do it. They don't see any reason why to do it. And if you don't give children that big picture, that there's a big picture that God's working out, they're not going to want to do anything you say and anything God says. And if you just, now follow me now, if you only teach them Christianity because it'll make their life better and give them joy and make them feel happy, you know what you're going to raise? A bunch of pragmatists. Because when the cancer diagnosis comes in and then life gets hard and all of a sudden you start to see that it's not all sunshine and rainbows, they're going to throw the Bible overboard because you've implicitly taught them to use the Bible rather than submit to the Bible. We don't use the Bible. I don't just dress up as a Christian because it makes me a better person. I do it because God Almighty said, submit to me. I know what's best for you. And it's that submission in your heart that's ultimately what you're trying to get them to do. Because if you keep the law because he's God. Amen. Not because of anything else. You get that, folks? And at home? He's God. If God said stand on your head, stand on your stinking head. If God said jump, your answer should be how high? If God said, this is the kind of church I want you to go to, that's the church you go to. If this is the person you should marry, that's the person you should marry. Your feelings are immaterial. They mean nothing in the grand scheme of things. It's about what saith the scripture. Because he says, I gave you these things for thy good. For I know what's better for you and what's best for you. And you got to get that across to your children. We submit to God because he's God. So if all your friends laugh and nobody thinks it's realistic, it doesn't matter. There's a bigger picture God's working out here, folks. We need that, don't we? You don't keep the law as long as it makes you happy. Because let me tell you something, you're going to have your honeymoon phase as a Christian, right, brother? You're going to have your honeymoon phase, and you know what's going to happen? God's going to say, all right, you enjoyed that, now let's go back to real life. And boom, the plane's going to land, and you're going to be on the tarmac, and you're going to be like, what happened? It's raining out, people are yelling at me. It's like, emotionally, it's going to change. God's going to take you off that honeymoon phase and say, all right, let's see what you're made of. If you only follow the Bible because it gives you the right spouse, or it makes you feel warm and fuzzy, guess what? There's going to be days when it doesn't make you feel warm and fuzzy. At 5 a.m. tomorrow, I assure you, it's not going to be warm and fuzzy when I roll over and have to read the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, because that's what I'm up to, right? I'm not going to feel fuzzy reading about Saul at 5:10 in the morning. I'm not. But you do it because God. Because God. And now, as a Christian, you know what God does for you? As you get your vision, God gives you the bigger picture. You know why he gives you the bigger picture? So you keep on keeping on in this life, right? You know what your life is really all about? It's not about just coming to church. One day, believers have this big job ahead of them. You know that? You got this, after this whole thing is over, we call time, there's this big thing ahead of us. There's this big cosmos out there that's going to be a kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in, that's never going to end, and he's looking for people to qualify to rule and reign with him forever. You know what God does in his word? He peels it back and he gives you that big picture. He says, hey guys, you want a vision? You know what your life is all about? That one day you might rule and reign in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that big picture is supposed to affect your day to day. And God in his word, now he doesn't give you that on the day you got saved. On the day you got saved, it's, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell, I need a savior. And he washes your sins away and you sing hallelujah. But if you stick with it, he starts, that eye salve starts letting the scales fall. And he starts seeing, that's who Christ is. That's where I'm going. That's who I'm going to be conformed to. That's what life is all about. That's what he's proving me for. That's why life is tough sometimes, because he's trying to prove me and he's trying to see if I'm going to be found faithful for that kingdom. You see, God gives you that picture, and that's why you go to church when no one's there and the place is empty. That's why you go, because you know why? You got your eye on the bigger picture. Amen. That's why you study the Bible when nobody's looking, because you're not doing it to get something out of it. You're doing it because you got your eye on that big picture. That's why you pray when the devil tells you nobody's listening, because you got a vision and you see that big picture. That's why you endure hardness and keep God's law even when it hurts. Even when they tell you your brother's going on a ventilator, or your son's got leukemia, or this is going wrong, or that's going wrong, or the uncle's got a bad prognosis. You know why you keep going on? Because you just, by God's grace, by the Spirit of God, he gives you a little bit of anointing and he says, let me open your eyes up. This is where you're headed, son. This is where you're going. Just keep on keeping on, and you'll be found faithful in that day. Can you go to Luke chapter 19? I got two verses left. I'll hurry up with them. Luke 19. Does that resonate anywhere? Does that make any sense?
Very good.
Right? We got to see the big picture. God does that with you. Luke chapter 19. Jesus tells this parable. Luke 19, verse 17. He's talking this parable of the pounds here. Picture of you getting your rewards. It's not salvation, this is rewards. He says in Luke 19, 17, he said unto them, well, thou good servant. My goodness, people, I want to hear that more than anything in the whole world. If nobody ever said good message, if nobody has said nice job forever, if I could just get to the judgment seat of Christ and my scarred Savior could look at me with all my faults and all my mistakes and say, you sure blew it a lot down there, Pat, but good job.
Amen.
I'm telling you, that's got to make it all worth it.
Oh, yeah.
That's the big picture. That's what you, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. We think God it's so much. He's like, nah, it's just a little. It's just some children I ask you to raise for my glory. It's just a church I ask you to take care of for my glory. Just some homes I ask you to put the gospel on for my glory. It's just some praying. It's just some reading. It's just some, it's little. When you see what God has got in store for you and what you're going to be doing when he puts you over there way past Jupiter, way past Pluto, and you're out there helping govern the universe with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you making it to church on time is going to seem very, very little.
Amen, amen.
Amen. But God is so good that you do that very little. You know what he says? Have thou authority over 10 cities. You get to reign and you get to rule. And God puts these things in the Word. Why? To whet your spiritual appetite and encourage you to keep going, keep going, keep going. And you don't jump ship because you got a vision of God's picture. And some Christians don't stick around long enough to get that vision. But if you can get a vision of God's picture and see what this whole thing is really all about, you'd be like, you know what? In season, out of season, I'm going to keep going. Because he's worthy, and there's a great reward waiting at the end of this thing. Now let's make the parallel, folks. We'll finish with this. As your children grow, you've got to give them a vision. Like God gives you a vision. Why do we read the Bible, Daddy? Why do we pray, Mommy? Why do we go to church, Daddy? Why do I have to listen to you? Because there's a bigger thing we're preparing for. If they, now I know, when they're one or two, their minds would explode, right? It would be like, it's like VeggieTales on steroids. They can't process something so big and so vast. But as they get into that fellowship stage and that responsibility stage, where they start to be able to sit down and have conversations with you, here's why you obey. Here's why I don't want you to go to that party, right? They've got to start to see the big picture, the vision, because where there is no vision, the people perish. And your children will jump ship as soon as they could drive or sooner if they don't see what is the purpose of me being in this family. What is the purpose of me living this Christian life with my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters or whatever, what have you. They've got to start seeing the bigger picture behind all you do, or they're going to jump ship on you. Because it can't. Look, hey, if God just rode you and said, read my Bible, obey me, pray, and you didn't see the bigger picture, the end game, you'd say, to blank with this, I'm not doing this anymore. It's too hard. But you see the big picture, so you keep going. If you're just going to ride your kids, keep my rules, do this, now it's time for a spanking, blah, 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 blah. They're going to say, forget this. I'm calling child services on you, and I'm getting out of this place, right? But you got to start in love, giving them that big picture. Start to see the path of blessing as best you can. You know what I recommend? Making a vision statement as a family. An old preacher told me to do it, and I did it. The vision statement clarifies things. Well, what's your vision? If I say, what's your vision for your family? The Bible. You try to sound real cute. The Bible. Oh, yeah? That's pretty big, pretty vast. Can you narrow that down for me a little bit? What is the vision? If it's not clear to you, how could you possibly communicate it to them? So here's my application for the moms and dads, maybe. Parents should set aside time and compose a vision statement. I did it. My kids know it, right? We call it the Mishanya Mission, right? You could ask them one time. I'm not going to make them do it. But every week or so, we'll go back over it. And this is not me. I learned this from an old preacher. I said, that makes a lot of sense to me. My kids are worth it. To do that. My kids are worth it to do that. So we call it the Mishanya Mission. And everything we do, every correction I make, every time they've got to be corrected, whether it's verbally or physically, or every law we put out in the house, or everything comes back to that vision. This is why we do everything we do in this house. That's what God does to you. So you know what? That's what I think I should have done to them. A vision. You could ask me about it. I'll tell it to you one time. You could ask those two right there. They know it. They've got it memorized. I make them recite it almost every week, and we break it down. It's short, sweet. You could write your own. You don't have to be a writer. Just write something down. This is what we're all about. And that vision, like a Christian, becomes the beacon, the guiding light behind all that you do as a family for God. And until they fulfill that purpose, they'll never be happy. They'll never be blessed, no matter how they feel. Just like you as a Christian, if you never do what God told you to do, you'll never be happy.
Amen.
No matter what you pop or do to make you feel a certain buzz, you'll never be happy and you'll never be fulfilled until you keep God's vision and finds God's visions for your life. And on the micro scale, the same is going to be true for you and your children. Until they are walking in that place of blessing, which you've got to convey to them through the vision, They'll never feel fulfilled. They'll never know they're hitting the mark. They'll be anxious and wondering if I'm doing right. Clarify the vision for them like God does for you. Does God ever leave you in the doubt when you made a mistake? No. His guilt is of the devil. Guilt is murky and dirty. It comes from the accuser of the brethren. You know, you just feel lousy about yourself. You know, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if he's reproving you about something, he's going to put his finger on it, man. He's going to say, it's your anger. It's the way you did this. It's your pride. You shouldn't have looked at that. You pray, Lord, make it clear to me, and he'll make it clear to you. So if you're feeling kind of murky, that's the devil. If you're feeling clear, the conviction, that's the Spirit of God. Well, if you don't want your kids to meander in this like blah cloud of, I don't know if I'm doing right or wrong, convey the vision. Because where there is no vision, the people are going to perish. You as a child of God will perish without a vision, and your children are going to perish without a vision. Think of this as we close here. If your children, I shudder to think of it. I think of a little Addy or a little guys like a Michaela or just some of the little folks running around. You know, I shudder to think about it. Some of the other folks in our church. If our kids never get a vision of sin and its consequences, thinking of them ending up in hell is the most horrible thing I can think of right now. Losing their own soul? Because I never made clear to them that they're accountable to God and Jesus Christ made a way for them? That's the most horrible thing. I think that has got to be the most horrible thing for a church to ponder. Kids that have walked through the Sunday school class and walked through your homes going to hell because they never saw the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's horrible. But let's say they get saved, and that's it. If they never get a vision of service and rewards and what this life is really all about, and then they lose their lives at the judgment seat of Christ, all right, kids got to look back at me as their life goes up in smoke, and they look at me and say, why didn't you teach me this? That makes me shudder just as much that I taught them how to, you know, post up, and I taught them how to do calculus, and I taught them how to maybe put a speech together, but I never taught them how to dedicate their life to Christ and love God with all their heart and soul. And then they stand at the fiery eyes of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and their life goes up in smoke, and it's partly my fault. I know they got a will, but I'm going to put as much on me as possible. It's partly my fault. I got to own that. I don't want them to lose their lives at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, they made seven figures. They took wonderful vacations. They had houses all over the world. And guess what? They get to the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a box of ashes. That's horrible to think about. Amen. They need a vision. Will you give it to them? Will you help them see it? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Lord, I pray this just came through, Lord, and made sense. And pray it was edifying and a blessing and a strength for folks, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd make our family stronger, our marriages stronger, our church stronger. Not, Lord, that we might boast in our strength, but that you might get more glory and accomplish more through us and just enlarge your kingdom in us, Father. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.